Good afternoon. So I know this week has been very difficult for a lot of us as we mourn the loss of our brother and our friend, Jim. I'm sure Jim has had an impact on you, whether or not you've known him for 20 plus years or for a few months. He's undeniably has had a huge impact on the body. And speaking of impacts on the body, something that I've been thinking about this week and something that I've been hearing a lot of our brethren repeating over and over is even in his last few months, how he was an unwavering servant for the body. He knew that he had cancer and his body was deteriorating, but that would not stop him from coming, showing up, preaching, teaching, leading us in worship, and even editing his own sermons. Our brother definitely had a supernatural gift in that, and we're definitely going to miss him. So I've been thinking about that, and I just want to encourage you that regardless of the trials that we go through each and every day, the different distractions that we have, one thing that we can take from Jim is to always love the body with everything that we have. We may not be able to strum a guitar as well as Jim or lead through the book of Exodus as well as him, but we all have gifts that we can give. And I'm speaking to myself as well. So we can take the example from him and not let any excuses stop us from giving our all to the body. And that being said, I'm going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with you all today. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all your sake, or for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is our hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. And if you have your Bibles, Please keep that turned to 2 Corinthians 4, because that's the text we'll be in today. As I said earlier, it'll be more brief, and we will honor the legacy of our brother as we look at this text together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we dig in, let us ask God's blessing on the message. Father, please, we pray that you would bring to life this passage so that we would be encouraged, all of us, Lord, as ministers of the gospel of grace. If there be any listening to the message who don't know this gospel, that today you would remove the blinders and such a one or many would repent and believe. For those of us who know you, may it encourage us to greater faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. James Richard Montesano entered into his Lord's presence on Monday, August 31st, 2020, after a valiant battle with cancer. He was 62 years old. So we look into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to weave some examples from Brother Jim's life into this passage where Paul is commending himself and his apostleship. I want to make it very clear, and I know Jim would have me to do this, that in no way are we glorifying Brother Jim in this. Christ is the one who glorifies us in the last day, and Christ is the one who receives all the glory every Lord's day. Jim was a man of sin, like we all are, and he had many shortcomings, and by honoring him in his death, we mean to point out the areas where God showed his grace upon our brother and where we can learn from his obedience. The thing that it really strikes me about 2 Corinthians 4, and as Brother Darren read it, I'm sure you thought, wow, I mean, this whole chapter is filled with deep theology that we could break it down and have sermons, you know, 8 or 9 sermons in one chapter. But the one thing I want to focus on today is how Paul is commending himself in his ministry. And there are characteristics of this commendation that all of us who are in ministry can learn from. Now, before you tune out by saying, okay, I'm not in ministry, this doesn't apply to me, I want to be very clear. Every single person who is born again by the Spirit of God, that is, you've repented of your sin, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, believing in His death and resurrection for you, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have a calling to ministry. And whether that's an official title like elder, pastor, deacon, worship leader, or simply faithful Christian, God is calling all of us to take the gospel that we've learned, the gospel that saved our souls, and to then minister to one another and to the world. And after all, the word minister simply means servant. We're all called to be servants. Some of us have talent, musical talent, speaking talent. Some of us can go, you know, I can think of brothers who can go 24/7 without any sleep, and some of us can't relate to that at all. We can say, I don't have any of this talent. But there was an old cliche that they used to say in my Bible college, which was, the best ability is availability. Or another alternative, the best ability is dependability. And that's what we're talking about today. We're not talking about you being the most talented Christian in the room, but whether or not you are an available Christian, a dependable Christian, or as I'll highlight today, a faithful Christian. So there are four characteristics I see in this passage from Paul's life that we could also look and see glimpses of that in Jim's life that I hope will encourage us to be faithful ministers. You see the outline right there. Number one, a faithful minister is encouraged by God's mercy on his ministry. Secondly, a faithful minister preaches the word and trusts God for the results. Thirdly, a faithful minister is aware of his own limitations. And finally, a faithful minister has his eyes on eternal glory. When I think of Brother Jim, I think that he was a faithful minister. Faithful until the end, as has been pointed out already. Just 1 week before he passed away, he led Bread of Life Wayne in worship. He battled cancer for years, but Jim was still on the schedule to preach once a month in Wayne, once a month in Kearney. His death was a sudden surprise to us. And if you were to go to his house and figure out what was Jim doing during these last few weeks and months, you'd see that he was reading the Bible, reading Bible commentaries in order to prepare sermons to teach us the body of Christ. And you and I are called to such faithfulness that when Christ tells us it's the end of your life, even unexpectedly, what will he find you doing? What will he find me doing? Let's look at the first characteristic. A faithful minister is encouraged by God's mercy on his ministry. Look with me in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We do not give up, is what Paul is saying. What would motivate the Apostle Paul, who had been through so much turmoil, who faced so much opposition, who was driven out of cities and stoned and beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked, to continue, to not lose heart? He knew, verse 1, that he had a ministry that was given by God's mercy. Given by God's mercy. See, chapter 4 is all about Paul commending himself. That means he's defending himself from false accusations, showing that he is a true apostle called by Jesus Christ to minister the word of God. And so this is a bit of a defense that we're reading. But he mentions in the previous chapter all the things that have happened to him, and he'll mention that again in this chapter. And he'll say, but we do not lose heart. We don't give up, despite all those things. There were insiders that tried to accuse Paul of being a peddler of God's word, using Christianity as a means by way to make himself rich, perhaps. There were the Judaizers accusing him of a scandalous doctrine wherein he downplayed the nature of the law, even though we know Paul didn't do that. Paul said the law is good, but ultimately we're not saved by the law. So he was accused by them of being a heretic. And of course he was accused by outsiders as well. But Paul didn't defend himself by saying that he was something so great that Christ looked down at him and said, there's the guy I want to do the job. He recognized that the ministry he had to preach the gospel, to plant churches and disciple others, was a mercy of God. You know the story, right? Why was Paul chosen? There was nothing good in him. Paul was like the chief persecutor of Christ's people. When God found Paul, Paul was going from city to city to ravage the church, persecuting God's people, putting them in prison. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, consenting, the Bible says, until his death. Paul knew he did not deserve one iota of God's grace. Paul knew that he was a sinner. He said he's the chief of sinners. But he recognized that God had mercy on him. That word mercy, meaning God withholding from you something you deserve, some consequence you deserve. When someone withholds a consequence, it's mercy. And Paul recognizes, we know from other letters, Paul recognized the depth of God's wrath. He talks about the fire of God's wrath. And he knows that that was something he deserved. He knew that that was something he would come face to face with one day. If he died in his sins and he stood before Christ, he would be guilty as charged. But Christ had mercy on Paul. And because Paul recognized that what he had as a minister was mercy, it caused him to not give up, to not lose heart. I'm not the one who put myself in ministry in the first place. I'm not the one who's going to take it away. And he can simply trust his life with God. I believe that we can say similar things about our brother Jim. Jim has mentioned in his testimony how he made some bad choices as a young man. And he suffered even throughout the rest of his life for some of those choices that he made. Jim recognized his shortcomings. He recognized that he was a sinner. And I'll tell you, as someone who was a good friend of him for a few years, Jim recognized that his ministry was a mercy. That every time he led in singing, every time he stood to exposit the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, that this was something, to this day, I mean, well, I say to this day, but up until the end of his life, He would still say things like, I can't believe God would allow me to do this. When he would reminisce about his salvation, there was a certain joy and a certain choking up that he would have because he knew that this was God's mercy on his life. He didn't deserve to be in ministry. He didn't deserve to be up behind a pulpit. None of us do. But some people don't recognize that. Some of us in our ministry feel that we are owed a ministry because of the volume of our voice or the eloquence of our speech or the talent of our musical abilities. But ministry is a mercy. And everyone here has a ministry. Whether you teach children, whether you evangelize to your classmates, you evangelize to your family, you work within the context of the church, you're on the audio, the video. I mean, there's so many ways. We pray for one another, we serve one another. All of those things that we do as servants is a mercy. Because we don't deserve to have a part in the family of God, but by his mercy, God put us in this family. And so this raises a question for all of us to think about today. Knowing that our ministry is a mercy, is ministry a grudge or a delight? Is it a grudge or is it a delight? How many times we know that we ought to do something, open our home to someone, pray for someone, go out and evangelize, teach the body of Christ, prepare a Bible study, prepare a sermon. How many times we know that we can do these things, but it's sort of like a grudge. We wouldn't say it. Christians don't usually betray themselves that way. Oh, brother, it's a delight to have you here. It's a delight to serve you. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes even ministry can be a grudge. And one way to change from grudge to delight is to remember the mercy that God has had on you. You will face trials as a minister. You probably know this already. You may not be a pastor. You may simply tell a college classmate about the gospel and face persecution. You will face opposition from your family. You may not go through what Paul went through. But whenever you go through trials, may we always say with Paul, we do not lose heart. Because we have a ministry by the mercy of God. Secondly, a faithful minister preaches the word and trusts God for the results. Look with me at verses 2 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 2 through 6. The Bible says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul again is defending himself and he's saying, listen, I'm not in the ministry for greed. I wasn't cunning. He says in another place that it's not of the wisdom of words. It's simply proclaiming Christ and allowing God to do his work. Paul wasn't a charlatan. His life matched his words. You know, there are a lot of charlatans in Paul's day, and quite frankly, there are many charlatans in our day. What I mean by that is there are people who will say that they're Christians, who might even say the right words, but are really in it for themselves. They're in it for their own glory, their own pocketbooks, whatever it might be. Peddlers of God's word. That's not something new that just happened in the 21st century. It's not something new that just happened with the rise of TBN and televangelists who are asking the poor for their money. It's been happening since the first century. And Paul had to defend himself and say, no, my life matches my ministry. I'm not here to make a name for myself. That's why he says we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Why is Paul able to say that? Because he recognizes, as he says here, that he just proclaims the word and it's God himself who's the one who has to say, let there be light. Let light shine out of darkness. It is God who gets all the credit and all the glory for our salvation. The one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who lets light shine in our hearts. And I believe Paul knew this. Paul understood the sovereign grace of God. He understood that if he simply preaches God's word, that in God's sovereignty, he will be the one to open up eyes, to open up hearts, to cause the light to dawn on dark hearts. And I believe this is very true in our brother Jim's life as well. It was just said the other day in one of the testimonies that when Jim, who was already in ministry, had discovered the doctrines of grace, when he understood how sovereign God was, it was like this took his zeal to new heights. And I believe this helped our brother because he recognized his frailty. And I'll get that in point three as well. But because Jim would often talk about his lack of education or the way he would say certain words and his sort of Jersey City accent, and he wasn't some scholar in residence coming to school us all. So what kept him going? What kept him going was his love of God's sovereignty. That if he can simply look at the book of Genesis or the book of Exodus and find the meaning and proclaim it, and he proclaimed it to us in often very simple ways, that God would do the work. That God would save the lost. God would edify his people. And he didn't need to proclaim himself. I'm probably proclaiming Jim in this sermon more than Jim would be comfortable with me doing. He is not proclaiming himself in a preacher of God, whether an elder or a deacon or an evangelist or a missionary or a discipler or a mom or a dad isn't out to proclaim themselves. We are to give glory to Jesus Christ alone. And if you understand God's sovereignty, then it helps keep you from self-promotion. God is the one who saves. God is the one who blesses his word. God is the one who calls, he's the one who justifies, and Paul knew that, Jim knew that, and I know he knows that even better than we know that now. But do you know that? Do I know that? We can have all our I's dotted and T's crossed, we can know systematic theology, we can defend certain positions, but if you proclaim God's sovereignty, but you don't live in light of God's sovereignty, then you don't actually believe in God's sovereignty. A faithful minister will faithfully sow the seed of God's word everywhere and anywhere and leave the results up to God. Thirdly, a faithful minister is aware of his own limitations. If you're having trouble with number two, then go to number three, because number three will help you to be less about yourself, right? We have to be aware of our limitations. What does Paul say in verses 8 through 12 or 7 through 12? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The power of death, the power of the temporal nature of life was at work in the Apostle Paul. We don't know this for sure, but we believe that Paul suffered from at least a partial blindness after that moment where he met Christ. We know that Paul endured much hardship. And we know he had a thorn in the flesh, regardless of what you believe that was. The fact of the matter is, Paul was frail. He was a physically frail person, and that physical frailty reminded him of the temporal nature of his life. It reminded him of his own limitations. When we think about the Apostle Paul, two things are true at the same time. We could think he is one of the most powerfully used men that God has ever used in this world for his glory, and at the same time, he's one of the weakest men that God has ever used. I think that, like I said earlier, our brother Jim recognized this. He was physically frail at times, and he was a humble person. He understood his lack of education, no formal training, and yet, even after that, he did go to a correspondence seminary and complete a degree in seminary-level courses. He taught himself piano. He learned basic Greek, basic Hebrew. He didn't let those limitations get him down, but he knew his limitations so much that he never lorded it over people or boasted in them. A minister manifests the life of Christ. We manifest the life of Christ not just by telling people about Christ, but by living in a way that Christ lived. But what that means, and we've considered this in the book of Mark, is that the way Christ lived led him to a cross. The way Christ lived was a way of suffering. And if God so chooses to bring you through suffering, rather than reject the suffering, what does Paul say here? He says, I'm suffering so the life of Christ might be manifest through me. It's almost as if Paul himself is a living image of Christ by his suffering. Now, of course, that's suffering for righteousness' sake. Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake. Paul suffered for righteousness' sake. And this was just one more way of Paul to display Christ to the world. So when suffering comes, you can say, this is what Christ went through. Paul says in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I think a lot of us shy away from that. I know I do. I want to know the power of his resurrection, but how much do we actually say, I want to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Instead, we reject it. And I'm not saying, by the way, that if someone has cancer, if someone is physically frail, that we don't pray for them or pray for healing. Of course we do. But at the same time, we embrace the suffering, whether it's physical or persecution, because it shows the way of Christ. Because Christ suffered, we suffer. And though we suffer, Christ suffers with us. And if we believe in Christ, though we die, yet shall we live with Christ. When you look at all of life as a way to see yourself in union with Christ, it puts everything into perspective. But when we take ourselves apart from Christ and think that God owes me some sort of non-suffering life, then I think we've gone away from the call of Scripture. And so, brethren, as faithful ministers, recognize your limits. God has probably given you something that you can think of right now. This is one of my limitations, or one of my many limitations, whether it's a physical limitation or a financial one or an intellectual one. But don't let that stop you from being faithful. Matter of fact, it's those humble vessels that God is more likely to use for his glory. Finally, a faithful minister has his eyes on eternal glory. A faithful minister, listen, if your eyes are only on the temporary, it'll be quite discouraging. When you spend many, many years praying for and witnessing to and evangelizing and teaching people who are stubborn, when you can't see that relative of yours get saved, when you continue to look at the world around you plummet into lawlessness, well, it's discouraging, isn't it? But when you have an eternal perspective, when you base your emotions and your feelings and the way you process truth not on the headlines or not on that neighbor who just is so stubborn, but on the promises of God's word, then you will find encouragement. Then you will find comfort, because God tells us what will happen. Doesn't tell us exactly how it will happen or when it will happen, but he promises us that his word will not return void. He promises us that if we continue to preach, there will be some who are saved. He promises that his word is powerful and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Look with me in verse 13 to 18. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our brother Jim battled cancer for more years than I think we're even aware of. Yet even that, according to verse 18, is transient. According to verse 17, it's a light momentary affliction. Now that is not in any way to suggest that we make light of something or someone's suffering. But it's light compared to what? An eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight can't be measured, can't be compared to. The glory that awaits us is so big and so glorious and so much better that you may live a life where there is just constant suffering from birth until death, and that even is just a fraction of the glory that you'll see in Christ. Paul says also, verse 15, it's all for your sake. He's talking to the Corinthians. Everything he went through was for their sake. And this reminds me of another attribute of my brother Jim that I love so much. And it was that when Jim did learn things, it was always for our sake. He learned, studied Genesis and Exodus, and lined the shelves of his house with books, not merely because he liked books, though I'm sure he did, and not merely because he wanted to know Greek and Hebrew. He did it because he wanted to study the scriptures to teach us the scriptures. Jim was naturally musical. He played guitar. He sang. And I remember when he started to pick up piano. And he learned piano so that he can be a better musician, to bless us, to accompany us to worship. And I just wonder how much that speaks to us as ministers of Christ. When we absorb things, are we doing it like a sponge just to soak it up and grow more puffy? Or because we want to be wrung out for the sake of everyone else? So when you study, do it to edify your soul, but then also to teach others. When you learn an instrument, do it to get better at the instrument so that you can play for the church. When you learn any attribute, whether it's to increase in your own prayer life or your own ability to be hospitable, maybe it's the apartment you have or the house you have or the car you have, everything you have, everything you do doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And God wants us to use it for the edification of his people. So as Paul says in here, this was for your sake. Every suffering he went through was for their sake. And I wonder how many of us can say that the things we have, whether they're material things or the attributes we have, the characteristics, the talents, the things that God has given us, are being used for the building up of the body of Christ. If that's something that you find is lacking in your life, I challenge you, my brother, my sister, to think, to take inventory. What has God given me? Financially, my house, my car, maybe the talents, my ability to cook or play music or to fix things, or maybe more, we think we categorize sometimes spiritual things. What do I know about the Bible? Am I good at discipling, communicating God's word? There's so many things we can go through. Just think, take inventory. What can I use to build up the body of Christ and not keep to myself? Whatever you have, don't keep it to yourself. And so right now, I don't know everything there is to know about the intermediate state. That is, what is heaven like right now between this time and the new heavens and the new earth? But I can say that in some sense, Jim is enjoying the eternal weight of glory. All that suffering that he went through is likely out of his mind completely. And so, brothers and sisters, don't fix your eyes on the present, but on the glorious future. And sow seeds in the present that will have an eternal blossom. This life has aches and pains, groans and disappointments, but praise be to God, this is not all that there is. So let us live for the future. Let us invest in eternity. And let us seek first the kingdom of God. I challenge you all, myself included, let us determine by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, to be faithful ministers of the gospel of Christ, and behold what amazing things God will do through you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples that you've given us in the life of the Apostle Paul, in the life of our brother Jim. We recognize that even those men were fallen. But we have Christ. We pray that you would show us Christ, just as we sang, so that, Lord, we would be faithful ministers. That at the end of it all, it wouldn't be about our talent or our ability, but that you would say to each and every one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, please bless this time of reflection now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.